Good morning, church. I'm fighting a bit of a cold. I thought I'd be over it today. But you know, sometimes you go to bed, you wake up in the morning, it's like, wait, that cold's still there. So, you know, Lord, whenever we're weak, may your power be more complete in us. And so today, we're looking at Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And we're looking at the first sin. So, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." And then the Lord God, you can hear this compassion for man. "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You know, we're created to be in relationship. We are created with this need to be loved, this desire to be known. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. You know, what a loving, kind scene, isn't it? This is God, the creator of the universe, and instead of him telling man, that's what this is, that's what that is, he invites the man to come and name what he has created. Again, relationship, love. "And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals." And by the way, everywhere you see here the word "the man" or "Adam," it's the same word. The Hebrew for man, one of the Hebrew words for man, like mankind, is Adam, the man, Ha-Adam. So anywhere you see the word "man," it's Adam. And we see the word "Adam," it's the man. "But for Adam, for the man, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man," the Adam, "to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now, I want to point out two things happen here. First, at the very beginning, the text I chose is where God commands Adam. He commands Adam. He puts Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, stewardship, loving care of it. And he commands Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Everything you need is here. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then after he gives Adam the command, after that, he creates Eve to be a helper to Adam. So then the man says, "At last." Can you hear that? That for the man, he has not had a suitable helper. God created us, man and woman. God has created us desiring partnership. Desiring someone to know us, to walk with us, to love us. So when God brings a woman to man, I hope you can hear this cry of joy, of relief, of "At last, even though I have God, I want someone to be like me. At last, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. That's a play on words. She will be called Isha because she was taken from Ish. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife because they were meant to be together. But this is something taken from the man that's part of him, that in marriage we achieve part of the unity that we are designed for. Because we're created in the image of God. God is relational. We are made to be relational. When we ask you to say hello to the person beside you, this is not an exercise in team building. This is not an exercise in some kind of pleasant activity. This is the foundation of who we are in creation and in Christ. We are made to be in relationship. We are made to know, to love our neighbor as ourself. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh again. And the man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed. And now the serpent enters the picture. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Do you notice he doesn't tell a lie? But he leaves the door open for the woman. You know, did God really say that? And the woman then said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Oh, I copied that verse twice. My error. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate of it. Do you notice something there? What happened? With the person beside you spoke to earlier, what happened there? Go. Talk to that person you spoke to earlier. What happened there, sin-wise? So I'm going to suggest a couple things, because a lot happens there. We could spend a whole day just talking about what happened. First, you see the nature of the enemy.
sent them out of the Eden, that the Eden Garden, that they should look for what to eat. And that is.
So brother's looking a little bit ahead. So thank you for reading the scriptures. Anyone else want to say anything before we go on? You ought to be talking loud. Oh, the sin starts when a woman makes the decision.
To eat the fruit, right?
Okay, that's an interesting thought. When does sin start? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things to you. One, why did the serpent ask the woman? If you take a look at those points we have at the top, who received the command from God? Who? Adam. Was woman there when he received the command?
No.
No, she wasn't created yet. Adam receives the command. Afterward, God gives this woman to him as a helper. And Adam's like, oh, yes, finally. And now, here's the woman, and the serpent comes to the woman. And she tells the command. Where did she hear the command from? We don't know. We're not told. But we are not told that God appeared to her. We do know that God gave the command to the man. Did the first sin come when Eve ate the fruit? Or, might I suggest to you, did man not treat God's command? Did the Adam not treat God's command with all the seriousness that he should have? That when the woman was given to him, he clearly, if it was him that gave her the command, he clearly told her, she kind of knew it, but she kind of messes it up a little bit when she tells the serpent. She adds something. The first part's right. Oh yeah, we can't eat from this, otherwise we'll die, but we can't even touch it. Where was that? So there's definitely a sense where, why did the serpent, being more cunning than all the other animals, why did the serpent go to the woman? And this whole thing about teaching rightly, teaching with the seriousness it deserves, I would hope our churches do. We should be treating the Word of God as the Word of God. This is of utmost importance. I cannot change a verse. I cannot add something here or take away something there because I don't like it. Or because, I didn't think it was important. If God thinks it's important, I should think it's important. Adam was given everything. He could eat everything there, except one tree. It's a command from God. Whether it was Adam's failure to transmit that to Eve, we don't know for certain. I cannot add that. But it's definitely a possibility, because nowhere are we told that God spoke to Eve. And in the Great Commission that Jesus leaves us, when he tells his church, his body, what to do when he departs, we're told, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. Make followers. Make followers who make followers. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're a Baptist church. We believe in baptism. But then we are also to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Somewhere here, there may be a failure of that teaching. And we're told teachers will be judged more severely. And part of that is because a teacher is required to teach faithfully. And that's a great pressure. I've got a young man who I was speaking to recently. I was saying to him, I think you might be a preacher in the future. And he was like, oh no, no, that's scary. God will judge me more severely if I become a teacher. I don't want to become a teacher. And I was like, good, that's the right answer. You should be afraid to become a teacher. If God is calling you to be a pastor, it will be a calling, but you need to be aware. You need to go at it with great fear and trembling that what you are doing is a high task. It is not one to approach because it's going to please you. It's not one you should approach because people will look kindly upon you. It's not one that you should approach because you want the power. It's one you should approach with great fear. My God, I don't want to get your teaching wrong. I don't want to miss something. Because a teacher will rightly be judged more severely. Because the teacher builds up, teaches. He prepares disciples to know their Lord. So going back in our text, I've highlighted this word you. You see, everywhere the serpent says you, in Hebrew, you can be singular or it can be plural. Here, everywhere that the serpent says you to the woman, he uses the plural form of you. And at the end, we are clearly told that Eve gave some of the fruit, and we don't know if the fruit was an apple. That's a later tradition. She gave some of the forbidden fruit to Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. So I'm going to give you two things here. And there's an and or here. It is highly possible that the man was there the whole time. It's highly possible that when the serpent was talking to Eve, Adam was standing there. Because the form of you that the serpent is using is plural. He's talking to more than one person. Now, is it guaranteed? No. Because you can use that plural form when talking to a person on their own, when you mean a bigger group. But it's clear that at some point, Adam shows up physically, because when Eve takes the forbidden fruit, she gives some to Adam, and he eats it. Going back to that teaching end, what happened? Historically, Christian teachers have not wanted to say Adam was there. Why? Because they're like, if Adam was there, what was he doing? That's the big question. If Adam was there, what was he doing? But the problem is, if Adam was not there, we have this second problem. If Adam wasn't there, and he shows up afterward, and Eve goes, hey, Adam, that tree you told me that I can't eat from, I'm going to die, here, have some. And Adam just goes, okay. We don't hear of any objection from Adam. Something's going on here. Was the man there in person the whole time? Maybe. But definitely, when Eve gave him the apple, Adam was silent. We don't hear about Adam saying, wait, don't do that. Adam received the command, not Eve. The command was given to Adam. And I would suggest here, we have another clear place that sin is taking place, either by action or omission, either by doing or not doing. The serpent chose Eve to go at because he's cunning. Adam might have been there the whole time. If he was, what's going on in Adam's head? If I'm walking down the street with my wife, and an evil man approaches my wife and makes comments leading her to sin, as a husband, I would not be doing my job if I allowed that to happen. And if I wasn't there, if I was down the street and an evil man is talking to my wife, leading her to sin, and then I show up and she says, "Johnson, hey, come sin with me." I should be like, "Who told you to do this wicked thing?" There is sin here. In Jewish texts, so this is not the Bible, these are Jewish writings, in Genesis Rabbah, talking about this verse, the rabbis say that Eve came to Adam persuasively. Now, this is not scripture. This is not the word of God. But this is what Jews teach. The rabbis also say that Eve began sobbing at him plaintively. "Adam, Adam." We don't know if this happened. But we know that for some reason, man was silent. Man had received the command. Man had been given the woman as a helper. And when his helper was being taken to sin, taken to death, man shut up. Man went along with the sin instead of saying, "No, not in my watch. Not while I'm here. This will not happen when I am here. I will not allow this. I will not allow this to my family. I will not allow this to my wife. I will stand. I will stand on what God has told me. I will stand no matter if the world tells me differently." There is sin here by Adam. Where is his voice? God spoke to him. God gave him the command. Why is this man silent? Why is this man going along with the sin? Have you ever been placed in a position of leadership? Have you ever allowed those under your leadership to go to death, to sin, when you know it is wrong, when you have been given charge of them in a good way? You have been made a leader of men to guide them in what is right. And by men, I mean people. If you're a father, have you ever stood by while somebody led your children into terrible things? What a horrible thing that would be. And that's Adam here. In 1 Timothy 2, talking about women and women's rights, doesn't like this verse, and you can see why. Because Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." I would suggest, and again, I can't add to scripture, but I noticed that this talk about woman being deceived is preceded by, you can't allow a woman to teach, to have authority over a man. I wonder if in Eve, in Adam, in Eden, when man was given this helper, and he was like, "Finally, at last," was he so in love, so, "Oh, you're so wonderful." And guys, we've all seen this in other men. We've seen this in ourselves sometimes. That men in the hands of a beautiful woman are often putty. We become, anything she says, I'll do. is what happened here, that when the woman came, the man allowed her to just do whatever she wanted, and he became the follower. That he allowed that woman to teach over him and become the authority. And that this is part of why Paul says this, because the woman was deceived, but man had a role. He allowed her to do this. And that's a thought. Because again, we cannot add to the scriptures, yet neither can we take away. After they'd eaten of that forbidden fruit, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that. What a beautiful thing it must have been to have God walking with you. God shows up. I often like to get up early in the morning and go out to my garden. Why? Because it's peaceful. I get work done. Gives me rest. How wonderful if my Lord came into that space when I was there to walk with me. That's what God does in Eden. He's there with them. The greatest gift of Eden is not the fruit. It's God. God's presence. His overwhelming love in all things. The food is an expression of God's love as his presence with us. So then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I find it interesting. Do you think God is deceived? Do you think God doesn't know what's going on? Of course God knows. But do you notice? God doesn't say to Eve, "Where are you?" He doesn't say to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He says directly to Adam. The Lord God called to the man. The Lord God called to the Adam. "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. We've got more sin happening here. Man and woman hide from God. Like man, if God showed up, I'd be like, can I come and draw close to you? I'd be like, wow, God is here. But here, man and woman hear God and they hide. And then they are also afraid of God. Now, there's different kinds of fear. We're told that the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. But that fear is one of loving respect. That fear is that fear of awesomeness. I know my Father is supreme. He is powerful. So I respect him. I have great fear of him out of love and respect. This is fear of another kind. And we're not to have this kind of fear. In fact, we're told that perfect love casts out this fear. And yet, Adam and Eve hid because they were afraid of their God. They were afraid of the one who gave them all of this. Time's running, so I'm going to wrap this up a little bit quickly. And God says to them, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? If you're a dad, if you're a mom, you know this kind of question. You already know the answer. You saw the fridge open. You saw the dishes on the table. There's no one home but your son. And you're like, hey, son, did you eat that food we were saving? You know the answer. You're saying it to give your son or your daughter. You're giving them an opportunity to tell you the truth. I've done this many times with my children. Hey, I see that broken pot on the floor. Leave it there. There's only one person home. The pot was good when I left. You're giving the person an opportunity to come clean. And now, here's more sin. God said to the man, you know, God says, who told you that you were naked? Does he know the answer? Yeah, of course he does. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Does he know the answer? Absolutely. And the man said, it was me, God, I'm really sorry. No. When David is approached about his sin, we're told that he confesses. He says, yeah, it was me. And we call him a man after God's own heart. Here, Adam was asked directly, did you do the thing I commanded you not to do? And Adam could have said, I'm sorry, God, yeah, I did. Let me fall on your love. Let me fall on your mercy. But the words from Adam's mouth, the woman you put here with me, you put her here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's her. And then the woman, when God says to woman, what is this you've done? The woman says, it was the serpent. It was that snake. He deceived me. And I ate. We're seeing sin after sin here. What we see here is when Adam and Eve have done something, they did it. They did it. Doesn't matter why they did it, they did it. God commanded them not to, then they did it. And they know it. Because here, when God gives them an opportunity to say, what did you do? They recognize they did it. They know they did it. And instead of saying, I did it, they're like, it's his fault. No, it's their fault. Sin enters the world, and with sin, death. So I'm going to ask you, take a look at what's happened here. Now, we laugh a little bit at this, but let me ask you, what sins do you see of yours here? Have you, when called out about something sinful that you have done, have you taken responsibility? Have you taken responsibility? You know, when I was growing up, it used to be like a man. But that applies to women too. What it means is like a person with responsibility, like a person with honor. Have you done something? And yet, when you had an opportunity to own up to it, you pointed at someone else. Do you look at society and you blame someone else for what you yourself are doing? Have you ever been afraid of God? Have you been afraid to go to God with some of your sins? Have you been afraid to go to God and stand before Him and ask Him for forgiveness? Have you been hiding from God? Have you been maybe showing up at church, but you don't want to see God? Have you been given responsibility for something? Especially something related to God. And have you been less than perfect in standing up for what is right, standing up for God? That if the world tells you one thing and God tells you another thing, have you kind of went, sure, I'll have some of that fruit. Sure, I'll have some. Doesn't matter how good your excuse is. See, what I'd say to you is we all have. These sins we have in Eden, sin breeds more sin. One of the metaphors for sin is yeast. And over again, we're told in the Bible that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. We can't let sin. We can't take that first step in sin. You might think that if I take that first little step in sin, it's just a little thing. You're right, it's just a little thing. And that little thing will grow. That rebellion will grow. And you will sin more. And sin entered the world. And it multiplied and it continued. It filled the whole world. And death came into the world because of sin. And we're not responsible for Adam's sin. But the sin he brought into the world, we continue to do. As I go through that list, in all honesty, I've probably failed every one of them. Be honest with yourself. All have sinned. You have sinned. Before a righteous God, you've sinned. You have failed Him. The command that was given to you, you have not kept. You have not taught accurately. You have not stood up when you should have stood. And the whole reason we're here is because none of us, the first man, failed. And sin entered the world through that one man. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because we all continued to sin. But the whole reason we're here, the whole reason that we are here in church, the whole reason that Christianity is here, is because sin entered the world through one man. And with sin, death. But resurrection, hope, and the good news have also come through man. The second Adam. The Adam that did not fail. The Adam that kept the promises perfectly because he was God. Jesus. The resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all who accept him, who accept that free gift, will be made alive. Genesis is wonderful for showing us our own sin. We've blown it with Adam and Eve because we continue to do it. This is why we need Christ. If you laughed at some of the things that Adam and Eve there did, if you felt shame at what they've done, recognize that that guilt and shame is on you, that we have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. We are not deserving of God. There is no way that I could stand in front of God with all that I've done or failed to have done, except through the gift of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, God clothes us with his righteousness. In our nakedness, we are covered with his purity. We are here to rejoice that we are sinners, no different than Adam and Eve. And yet, a good and loving God, even when we turned away from him, he loves us. He desires relationship with us. And that way is Jesus. And in Jesus, he covers all this. He embraces us and he says, "You are my children. Welcome back to the family." Let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, in Adam and Eve, we see when sin entered the world, and in our own hearts, we see where sin continues today. In our own families, we see where sin continues today, because we fall short. We do not act as you would have us act, and often where you would have us act, we fail to act. But you knew this from the start. And the whole purpose of the scriptures is to lead us to Christ, to bring us back to your family, to say to us, "You sinful, disobedient children, I'm your father, and I love you, and I welcome you back into the family through the one that I've sent, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And we pray all this in joyful thanks that we can stand before God unashamed because of what Jesus did for us. Amen.